Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me." Now, we usually take that to mean the crosses that we bear simply by virtue of living in a sinful world. You know, illnesses, family struggles, losing your job, you know, the things that happen to everyone at some point in their lives. We take Jesus to mean that as a Christian, we are free to take those troubles and follow him, and he will bear them for us and in return give us peace and forgiveness in their place. After all, he says that if we are weary, to come to him, and we'll soon find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And to be sure, all of that is true. We are free to cast our cares and burdens upon Jesus because he cares for us. And if not in this life, he will surely relieve us from all our earthly sufferings in the life to come. However, when Jesus says, "Pick up your cross and follow me," he's not really talking about just giving him all of our troubles. The cross that he references isn't just the cares and struggles that come to us naturally in the world. No, the cross that Jesus refers to is the cross of the Christian. It is the cross we bear because we are disciples of Jesus Christ that we are to bear and carry as we follow in his footsteps. It is the cross that he himself entrusts to us because no slave is greater than his master. If the world hates Jesus Christ, surely it must hate all the more his followers. What Jesus describes here is a death sentence, a dying to the self and to the world, and in many cases it may involve physical death as a Christian reward. There is, after all, only one reason to carry a cross. At the end of the journey, you're going to be crucified upon it. And no Christian is exempt from this. The apostles, the early church fathers, many of them faced tremendous suffering and death for the sake of the Savior that they preached. Even John the Baptist, as we read in our gospel lesson this morning, was not above being imprisoned and killed for bearing witness to the Word of God. Jesus had called John the Baptist the greatest man ever born of women. But even John was not above facing the same fate that had been faced by so many prophets before him. Having angered the king, or more so the king's wife, with his unflinching proclamation of God, he suffered death rather than retract a single word that he said. And truth be told, it would have been very easy for John to do so. I mean, what was his crime? He had taken King Herod to task over his choice of a wife. It was against the law of Moses to take your brother's wife, and yet Herod had done just that. His lust and desire for this woman had carried the day, and in any case, he wasn't even a Jew, so what did he care about the law of Israel's God? And yet John the Baptist just wouldn't shut up about it. This rugged and wild man from the desert who had captured the attention and the hearts of the people had been relentless in taking the king to the proverbial woodshed over this overt act of adultery, this abomination and spoiling that he had brought into his marriage bed and into the palace of Jerusalem. And John was not going to let him off with a warning. No, he repeatedly and without ceasing, repeated the word of God to the king, "It is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife. Repent now or face the wrath of God." It's impossible to know how any of us would act in the face of intense life or death persecution, but I think at least conceptually we'd think ourselves capable of dying for the sake of the gospel. If the choice was to deny Christ or die, I think most of us would like to think that we would choose death over an outright denial of the Lord. What if that wasn't the case? What if the demand made of us wasn't to deny Jesus Christ per se, but rather just to deny some other part of God's word that, well, maybe we thought was a little less important? Would you rather die than reject the saving nature of baptism? Would you rather die than reject the true presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper? Would you rather die than reject the teaching of salvation by grace alone through faith alone? Where's the line? I mean, at what point have we compromised too much? When have we whittled away at God's word enough that we finally arrive at the point where we've rejected the God whose word it is? John the Baptist is not being explicitly told to deny Jesus Christ as Lord. Nowhere does Herod make that requirement of him, although Herod's successors will martyr some of the early Christians, including the Apostle James, for doing just that. No, the sticking point for John is one singular point found in the law. It was unlawful, according to God's word, for a man to marry his brother's wife. The king had married his brother's wife. Therefore, that was the hill that John was going to die on, both figuratively and eventually literally. So strong was John's conviction of the truth of God's word, so great was his faithfulness to the God who had sent him as a prophet to prepare the way of the Lord's Christ, that he was willing to lay down everything for every single word written down on the page. In this case, the teachings of God's word concerning the importance and sanctity of marriage were so eternally vital that he was willing to be imprisoned and killed rather than see the king flaunt God's word with an unlawful marriage. Now, as 21st century Americans, this should convict us to the core of our being. I mean, how many parts of God's word have we been willing to compromise on, both individually and collectively as the church, not even because our lives were on the line, but just so that we wouldn't get called mean names? I mean, if we just take one example, the issue faced by John the Baptist in our reading today, marriage. In many ways, we've completely retreated on that issue. I mean, can you imagine John the Baptist, or Christ himself for that matter, reacting so nonchalantly while God's design for marriage is openly flaunted and his name is blasphemed in the process? Additionally, it should be noted that John the Baptist wasn't exactly nice in his approach to King Herod in this situation. King Herod's sin was public, and so John rebuked him in public. It was embarrassing, both to the king and to his family, not to mention being a threat to Herod's illegitimate wife and her hold on power as the queen. And so, seeing her opportunity in her husband's weakness towards lust, she allows her own daughter, Herod's stepdaughter, to dance provocatively in front of him. And when Herod, in his lust, foolishly promises this girl anything she wants, the king instructs her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. Truly a vile group of people, worthy of every ounce of scorn that John had heaped upon them. And yet it's not John's anger they needed to be worried about. It's God's. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." In other words, we don't get to be cafeteria Christians. We don't get to pick and choose which parts of God's word we're willing to lay our lives down for and which ones we aren't. It's all the Word of God. And we are in no place to leave out or compromise on what we think, in our opinion, are the less important parts of it. Now, of course, a wise Christian will, through experience in the Holy Spirit, be able to rightly divide the word so as to apply it appropriately and to do so with wisdom and with love. But that's not the same thing as retreating the ground to the enemy and allowing the commandments of Christ to be treated as if they were nothing. On the contrary, Jesus tells us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments, and that includes living Christian lives that proclaim the entire counsel of God, even when people call us mean because of it. You see, at the end of the day, it's the problem isn't that God's law is burdensome or unreasonable. The problem is that we are completely and utterly run through with our own sin. The law seems burdensome to us because our sinful nature hates it. And it hates the law because the law is summed up in one word. And that's love. To keep the law is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what our sinful nature finds so unreasonable, and that is what Herod and his so-called wife found so objectionable about John's preaching. Their own despising of marriage was making a mockery out of the greatest human relationship ever instituted by God and turning on its head in an evil and satanic way. To love one's husband or wife is to love them in the way in which God prescribes. And this certainly doesn't involve doing what Herod had done by taking his brother's wife, or what she herself had done by abandoning her husband. There was no love in this marriage. There was only sin. And John refused to look at that and call it good in the eyes of God. John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of women. Jesus himself said that. And yet even he was not spared the unjust punishment so often meted out to the prophets by those to whom they had been sent to prophesy. His disciples, upon hearing of his death, immediately took possession of his body and laid it in the tomb, faithfully awaiting the day of the resurrection along with the rest of the saints. As for us, we would do well to learn from his example. Christ also says in the book of Revelation, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And this kind of faithfulness to the death applies to each and every one of us, regardless of how we meet the end of our earthly lives. John knew this. The apostles knew this. Every Christian ever born knows this, that the road is long. The cross is heavy. And we know what lies at the end. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the wonderful love that he has shown to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who not only commands us to bear our cross and follow him, to walk in righteousness and truth and bear witness to his words and all that we say and do, but then also sends us his Holy Spirit to accomplish this good work in us. John was not sinless, and neither are we. And yet Christ in his mercy has seen fit to equip us for this task, to bear the ultimate witness to God's law, not just in the words of his mouth, but in his body and blood on the cross. The Holy Spirit compels us to love this Jesus, our Lord and our King, and to love the words and commandments that flow from his mouth more than all the flattering words of people or any earthly benefit this world can offer. These things, like the grass and the flowers, will wither and fade. But the word of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, endures forever. And his word promises that we also, along with John the Baptist, will endure forever, both now and in the presence of our Savior Jesus. In his name, amen.